We are looking at the 8th chapter of Romans in our series of what we have in Christ for the victory that should be ours on a regular basis, looking at chapters 6 through 8. And this great chapter really awakens us to our present reality and how we need to make clear-cut choices. Many years ago, a boat was wrecked on a storm on Lake Michigan, just a little south of here, off of Evanston, Illinois. And students from Northwestern University, which is right there on the coast, formed themselves into rescue teams. One of the students was named Edward Spencer, and he saved 17 people from the sinking ship. He was just about totally spent. He was carried exhausted to his room when he was done. And he asked with a faint whisper, "Did I do my best? Do you think I got all that I could? Did I do my best?" It was a really moving moment. Well, years later, the great evangelist R.A. Torrey was talking about this incident at a meeting in Los Angeles. And a man in the audience called out and said, "Well, this Edward Spencer is in the audience." So Dr. Torrey invited him to come to the platform, and people were cheering and clapping as he slowly climbed the steps, as he was now an old man. And when he got up there, Dr. Torrey said, "Is there anything that particularly stands out in your memory about this event?" And he said, "Only this, sir. Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." As I thought of this story, I thought of how the great salvation we have, both positionally and practically, is one that we should be regularly thanking the Lord for verbally, but more than that, showing our thanksgiving in fully embracing everything Christ did in the rescue. But unfortunately, when you look at many believers' lives, it may not be that they don't thank the Lord periodically, but their lives do not show an understanding of the greatness of their salvation. In chapter 6, we saw the great truth that we are dead to sin. Before we were saved, we could do nothing but sin. But when Christ died on the cross, we were identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we place our faith in him, his victory becomes our victory, and we have resurrection life, so that if we are living according to the power of the Spirit of God that manifests the resurrected life of Christ in us, sin is rendered, our flesh is rendered ineffective. That's an exciting truth. And so sin no longer has dominion over us. And then chapter 7 goes a step further. Based upon this truth, we are dead to the law. The law, which expressed who God was and the expectations on man, was perfect and holy, but it condemned everyone. And if people tried to keep the law, they would only prove that they deserve God's judgment. But when we trust Christ, he who died according to the law, paid the price of all of our sins on the cross. He himself did not deserve to die because he had kept the law perfectly. We became identified with him, and when we trust him, he who is the law becomes part of our life. We are a new creation. We are created in righteousness and true holiness, and God himself indwells us. And we are now dead to the law and married unto Christ, so that the law is written in our inward heart. It no longer condemns us. It is the great privilege we have to live out the law to glorify God by his power. Now, folks, those truths are just huge, because it goes right in the face of all the wrong thinking about salvation and the wrong thinking about the Christian life. Well, moving on to chapter 8, we find concluding truths that just resound. It's like a crescendo as you go through this chapter. We saw in the first few verses deliverance from condemnation and bondage, both the legal condemnation and the actual bondage in this life, through the actual indwelling Spirit of God within us. And then last week we looked at verses 5 to 8. And found out we cannot please God if our mind is controlled by the flesh, if our life is deadened by the flesh, and if our will is twisted by the flesh. And now today, I want us to look very clearly at some tremendously straightforward verses, and may we take the warning to beware of the flesh, to beware of the flesh. Let me read verses 9 through 13 here this morning. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. Keep that in mind. Well, let's go back to verse 9. First of all, I want us to see this morning the believer is alive in the Spirit. The believer is alive in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are no longer dominated by our humanity, which is, the Bible calls it in other places, the body of sin. This body of ours and our soulish perspective, our mind, will, and emotions is depraved. It is part of the fall. And that's all that we were. Our spirit was spiritually dead, cut off from God before salvation. So our flesh, our body of sin, dominated us before we were saved. And so we were just flesh. And that's what's wrong with the world today. And that was what was wrong with us before salvation. How many of you would say, I'm really quite different than I was before I was saved? Can I see your hand? Okay. How many would you say enthusiastically, I'm different than I was? All right. Okay. There's a new principle that came into your life. I'm not talking about our academy principle. I am talking about a new principle of life that came in once you were saved. You are no longer just flesh, though we still have it. We are now, as we so often teach, we are regenerated spirits with the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity himself. And so now it's not just flesh with a dead spirit, but we're flesh, but praise the Lord, the real us is born again. We are united with Christ. The Spirit of God indwells us. We now have his power and his presence. We are created in his righteousness and in his holiness. Everything has changed. And folks, we need to understand that. Don't view yourself as, well, I'm a Christian because I believe a certain set of things, but I'm pretty much like everybody else. My friend, you're not. You now have a regenerated spirit. Our spirit is who we really are. And you're indwelt by God. That's a big difference. And obviously, we all testify to the fact there was a big difference. So we as believers need to realize that there is decision between flesh and spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we will what? Reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:8. C.H. Spurgeon tells of a very simple countryman who took his gun to the gunsmith for repairs. After examining it, the latter said, "Your gun is a very worn out, ruinous, good for nothing gun. It's in horrible condition. What sort of repairing do you want for it?" "Well," said the countryman, "I don't see as I can do with anything short of a new stock, lock, and barrel. That ought to set me up again." "Well," the smith said, "you might as well just get a new gun altogether." And, the man said, "I never thought of that. It strikes me that's just what I'll do. A new stock, lock, and barrel. Why, that's about equal to a new gun altogether. That's what I'll have." Friends, as a believer, that's what you got. Lock, stock, and barrel, okay? You got the whole nine yards spiritually when you were saved. It wasn't a partial salvation. It was spiritually a complete salvation within still this body of sin, which we will no longer have when we are with the Lord. And so we need to rejoice that we are a new creation in Christ. Now, the latter part of verse 9 says, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he hath none of his. Now, my friends, like I said, we're not just talking about profession of Christianity. We are talking about a real, genuine new birth where God brings life into you and the Spirit of God comes. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. So in other words, the point is we are saved, therefore we have this life. That's the point. But let me just say this, that there may be some here today that need to understand it's not just some mental belief in certain doctrines. We're talking about a genuine, complete trust that Jesus is the only way, that he died for you and rose again, and unless you put your faith in him alone, you will not see God. You will not be able to escape the judgment of God. And the Spirit of God, at the moment we trust him, comes and gives us a new birth, and he seals us with his presence. And we read that in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom all ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's what happens. You understand the truth of who Christ is and what he did for you, and you put your trust in that. "In whom, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So the Spirit is our guarantor of eternal life. He is our earnest money. That's pretty good earnest money, folks. You talk about a down payment from God, you got God himself. Now, my friend, if you're saved, you know it. You know that you have trusted him. You know that there is spiritual life. You are not looking at yourself for salvation. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And so it's very important that there is that reality. And if you're uncertain, my friend, I would not leave here today without getting that settled. There is nothing more important than the eternal destiny of your soul. And you can count on it. When you trust Christ, you have eternal life. The old Scottish lady was right. There was a young new pastor that wasn't, he had a lot of lack of experience, and she held fast to her firm assurance of her safety in Christ, but he said unwisely to her, "But just suppose that after all, God should let you sink into hell." Well, she said, "He would lose more than I would. All I would lose would be my own soul, but he'd lose his good name." And that's a good perspective. He has promised everlasting life. And let me just say this. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is our guarantor. He is life. God is life. Without him, there is no life. He created life. He sustains life. Every bit of energy and life in this entire universe comes from who God is. And my friends, not only did you receive salvation and the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, you actually have in your heart eternal life right now. Your eternal life does not start the moment you die or the rapture takes place. Your eternal life started the moment you trusted Christ and Christ saved you based upon what he did on the cross, and you receive that eternal life. We begin it now. And so that eternal life is what the apostle here is talking about under inspiration. We ought to wake up to what we have. This is a tremendous reality that we are saved. Timothy Roberts was a missionary statesman to China, and just before his death, he told about this experience. He was in Shangtung visiting a Chinese philosopher, a philanthropist, who voiced unashamedly that he was excited about it. He had read the New Testament through 3 times. Well, Richards asked, "Well, what was his impression of the New Testament? What ideas did you get?" He reflected for a moment. He said, "I think that the most marvelous thing that impressed me was this, that it is possible for us men to become temples of the Holy Ghost." He got it. What a marvelous reality. Those who deserve eternal punishment to actually be the temple of God today, where the Shekinah glory dwells, You talk about a great salvation, my friends. And that's something that we must live with an acute awareness of if we really are going to please the Lord. Well, that leads us now to our second point. First, the believer is alive in the spirit. Secondly, the believer's body is dead because of sin. When life comes in, you become far more aware of the fact that our body, our flesh, is sinful, deserves judgment, and it has no spiritual life. That's what we mean by dead. Now, it's alive. Some of you look like you might be close to death, but anyway, I know you're doing very well. But we're not speaking of physical death. We are speaking of spiritual death, and our bodies are dead spiritually. Sin dominates the flesh. The apostle back in Romans 7, we looked at that some weeks ago, says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And back in verse 18, note this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Look with me at verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." In other words, you're going to be very aware of the difference between the Spirit of God, Christ in you, and your flesh. But the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. So the contrast is very clear. Now he's unfolding an argument. Why in the world are we depending on the flesh at all? The contrast is stark. It's huge. In fact, it's an emergency that we understand what we have in Christ versus what we have and have had since we were born with our depraved flesh. Most of you remember the good old Peanuts comic strip. I guess they still have it out quite a bit. I enjoyed, and I sympathize with good old Charlie Brown, didn't you? Your heart goes out to him. Didn't like Lucy very well. Well, anyway, the two of them were having a conversation, and Lucy said that life is like a deck chair. Some places so they can see where they are going, some places so they can see where they have been, and some places so they can see where they are at present. Charlie Brown replied, "I can't even get mine unfolded." And you know, really, in this life, aren't people trying to unfold life all the time and they can't get there because they don't have life? And it's a tragic thing. Father went into a toy store to buy his son a Christmas present, and the salesman showed him the latest in an educational toy. It came unassembled, and no matter how the child put the pieces together, they wouldn't fit. You see, this toy was designed to teach the child how to deal with life. I don't think he bought that toy. But it certainly does. People try to put pieces together and pieces together. And let me just say, friend, you can have been saved for years. You can be rejoicing in your salvation and still not get the puzzle figured out because you're relying on the flesh way too much. You're living according to your natural tendencies, not according to the Spirit of the living God, making the Word of God clear to you. And so it's very important that we understand. Ironside said it this way, "But if Christ by the Spirit be thus in us, he alone is the source of our power for holiness. We shall get no help from the body. The body is dead because of sin." In other words, why do we look to the natural man? "It is to be considered as though lifeless and inert so far as ability to produce fruit for God is concerned. All must be of the Spirit, because the Spirit is life." I think we grieve the Lord quite a bit on how much we look to that which is dead when he has given to us that which is truly life. And that's why there is so much deadness in Christians' lives and in families and in churches. We need to realize the contrast that is there. True life is in our regenerated spirit. Now, the body not only is dead as far as spiritually is concerned, but it is alive when it comes to desire for sin. The lust of the flesh are constantly battling, and Satan has constructed the world's culture and system to constantly blind us and keep us away from the knowledge of the truth. And back in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And it talks about how sin causes all of this to happen. And so selfish desires take away a hunger and the reality of a spiritual relationship with God. You live just the human, normal American dream. My friend, you can have been saved for years, but you're not going to understand the pleasures at the right hand of the Father. You will not understand all that God has done for you. That spiritual joy and purpose that God has for your life will be very faint, because you are having your desire for God dampened by the flesh continually fulfilling your desires and giving you enough little highs, quote unquote, to get through life. And that's a tragic thing. One night a mother fixed a special meal for her family, and it was normally only at Thanksgiving she would fix this meal. She had turkey with mashed potatoes and gravy, corn, green beans. You know, I shouldn't say this at this time of the day here. green beans, cranberry sauce, and apple pie for dessert. It was everyone's favorite meal. And in fact, you know how it's hard to get the little kids in for a meal? Man, they were all around the kitchen. The smells had drifted out, and they were ready to eat. They could hardly wait for dinner to begin. They all sat down, and they noticed one was missing, and then he comes in slowly and sits down. And so they began to start eating, and everybody was just digging into the good food except for him. He sat there eating hardly anything. Well, what did he do? Well, an hour before, he was filled up on peanut butter at his friend's house when he was playing there, because he'd eaten peanut butter and had a piece of bread. He didn't have an appetite for all the good things there. And think about it, how we fill up our lives with the peanut butter of the flesh. Now, I like peanut butter, so that's not really a good thing. But the bologna of the flesh, or the garbage of the flesh, or whatever you want to use. You know what I'm talking about. Or eating too much candy. You know, the quick fix of the flesh and the world. And you fill yourself up on that, and then God's ready to give you a great feast of knowing him and walking with him and seeing God work and having a real heart for him. It just, there's no hunger for it. And so sin desires, it's dead. It has no spiritual life. It will do everything to drag you down, and it will then bring spiritual deadness and corruption. Now, one final thought in this verse is that the body will be quickened one day. It will be quickened with life. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, folks, that's good news. If you are saved, and the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, is in you, then the moment you die or the rapture takes place, you will no longer have this flesh. You will have a glorified body made like unto Jesus. No more desire to sin. Won't that be wonderful? No more headaches, okay? No more whatever your problem is. And I think God lets old age set in so that you'll more and more long for that new glorified body. And it's going to be wonderful. You will actually look good, you know. And I don't mean to make light of it, but we will have a body that is not cursed by sin. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? But you know, there's more to this verse than just that. Did you know that when the Spirit of God comes in and he begins to take control, that he makes his temple alive? Not that the flesh gets alive, but there is something about it. When the temple of the living God is used for God's purposes, the mind clears up. You know, it helps not to have drugs and alcohol. Okay? And all the other kinds of sins that we take tear our bodies down. You start living for God. the life changes. In fact, I see people that get saved 5 years later, they look 5 years younger because they are quickened by the reality of the Spirit of God. And don't you think our temples ought to glorify God just like the temple back in the day of Solomon? There are all kinds of estimations of how much it cost to build the temple and to keep it up, but it was in the billions according to our, if you were to translate into present dollars. That's how important the temple was back then. And anyone that came and saw it when it was in proper care, and you had tens of thousands of Levites that were taking care and priests taking care of the temple, you would have been overawed by the glory of God at that temple. And God wants us to have life. Now our bodies are going to age and they're going to have their problems. But have you noticed there's something about the countenance of a person who's been behind the veil and has walked with Jesus? You know, it's just the body radiates the reality of Christ, even through this old flesh. And so we can actually have a little bit of that now before we get the glorified body, which will be a spiritual slash physical body once we get to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:53. I read this often at a graveside. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Praise the Lord. But we need some immortality showing through us right now with the divine glory of God. Finally, and this is really the essence of this thrust of this paragraph here, the believer is not a debtor to the flesh. The believer is not a debtor to the flesh. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Let me ask you, how much has your flesh done for you? I'm talking about the sinful principles of your flesh. Obviously, we have bodies. It's done nothing but endeavor to ruin you. If you had followed the desires and thought patterns of your flesh, you would not be saved today and you would be on your way to hell. And Satan is more than glad to keep you in that thought process. People will say no to Jesus because they don't want to give up the life of this world. What a tragic thing to miss out on an eternity with God and to have God present with us now. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we often quote, but it's so important. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You notice that? In your body and your spirit, which are God's. We often quote Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. What are we to give as a living sacrifice? Our bodies. So it's very important for us to realize that God wants us to say no to the flesh. The flesh is dead. It's pulling you away from everything that is good. And to try to just please your natural human tendencies is to please that which would have sent you to hell if you're a Christian now, if you had not trusted the Lord and followed it. And it, your natural flesh will cause you to be in tune to this world, and if you do not say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit, you're going to be deadened spiritually, you're going to have corruption in your life, you will miss out on knowing God, and the very purpose for which you were created, you're going to be missing. And unfortunately, many Christians do live that way. And not only the flesh has done nothing for us, folks, I mean, God has done everything. Just to show our thankfulness for him, ought we not live for him? It just doesn't make any sense to depend on that which would have destroyed us. And we're also, and the good news is, we are freed from the hold of the flesh. Paul says we're no longer like slaves subject to their masters, required to live according to the flesh. Before you were saved, you could do nothing but obey your flesh. Even religiosity and good works and benevolence, all of those things were to further yourself, even though that wasn't your heart, but that's just the way the flesh is. And then all the sins that come that are obviously negative. But once we're saved, we do not have to be under the bondage of sin. Now, it's tragic for us to go back to that. You're freed from it. You have life. You've got a relationship with God. You've got the glory of God within you. You've got the understanding of truth. You've got one that'll guide and direct, one that will multiply your life and to answer the cries of your heart and give you the answers that you need, and then answer in such a way that you'll see doors open and life becomes far more rich than you could have ever believed that it could. And so, why do we go back to one that to the flesh and depend on it when it tried to ruin us and was like a slaveholder to us? That doesn't make any sense. The believer needs to instead mortify the deeds of the body. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are to live after the Spirit, which is true righteousness, as you read a couple of verses before. Folks, there has to be the ongoing reality. The flesh does nothing to please God. And my friends, if you endeavor to live the Christian life, we had a lot of talk about this a week ago, performance acceptance, trying to, through the efforts of your flesh, please God and please others, you're going to end up frustrated and failing. But if you'll understand that you have the one called alongside, the Spirit of the living God, the Comforter within you, who is able to do all things through you, and he will meet every need, and that it is, you are accepted first, you're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, and therefore you're able to perform by the grace of God. You've got to get that right. And so Christians may not be living with awful flesh, but they live with dependence on the flesh, and they live frustrated with duty. They live frustrated with never measuring up. My friend, there's no greater thrill than know that you're accepted in the Beloved and that he has the power to accomplish everything that you know that you need to accomplish. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch lady who hid Jewish people during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. They were apprehended, and she and her sister spent quite a bit of time in the Nazi concentration camps. She saw her sister die. But God got her over the bitterness. She lived, was able to tell about it, in fact, had quite a ministry after that, and God was able to work in her heart. And she said this, "I have a glove here in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself, but when my hand is in it, it can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. We're gloves. It is the Holy Spirit in us who is the hand who does the job." Listen, we have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. Every part of it. Isn't that wonderful? God will use us. He even uses these bodies, which easily can live according to the flesh, but when we're dependent upon him, he can take our mouth, he can take our intellect, he can take our hands, our feet, our abilities, and he can empower them. And if we're fully yielded to him, not depending on the flesh, he can do great things through this person of clay if we'll trust him. It's a wonderful reality. And that's why Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and goes through the sins of the flesh. In verse 10, "and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so we need to trust the Spirit of God. Folks, we're not debtors to the flesh. We need to rejoice that the flesh can be rendered ineffective if we'll realize our position in Christ and walk with him. And so we need to therefore live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body," Romans 6:12, "that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." You may have heard of this story years ago. The famous Caspar Hauser appeared on the streets of Nuremberg, having been released from a dungeon in which he had been confined from infancy, having never seen the face or heard the voice of a man, nor gone without the walls of his prison, nor seen the full light of day. It's quite a story. Can you imagine? Friends, prior to your salvation, you were in a dungeon of self. You couldn't see the light of day. You didn't hear the voice of God except for his conviction for your salvation. You didn't have sweet fellowship with him. You didn't have the fresh air of heavenly breezes blowing through your soul as you walked with God. You knew none of that. how foolish it would have been for him to go back and want to be in the dungeon. The Christians all the time go back and live in the dungeon of the flesh, chained by sin. When you're victors, you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law. The Spirit of God will give you the great spiritual liberty to do all that God wants you to do. Why do we go back to the dungeon? As the question is here, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Every morning you ought to get up and say, I'm not going to live according to my natural desires. I need you, Spirit of God. I'm going to spend time with you. I've got to be spiritually awakened, but I'm not going to be foolish to live according to the desires of that which chained me in my life. I have been freed. I am saved. I'm a child of God. I now breathe heavenly air. I have eternal life in me. God himself indwells me. I'm the temple of the living God, and I will not please the flesh. I'm telling you, when you get that settled in your heart, though we do fall into that, we don't stay there long because we're not a debtor to the flesh. What a Savior we have. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, as we bow before the one who is our Savior, who has done so much for us, I really want you to ask yourself, who are you pleasing right now? Are you living according to your natural desires too much? Or are you really living in the power of the Spirit of the living God? Oh, the flesh is dead. It brings corruption. Listen, the days you're not happy or depressed, it's flesh. The days when you begin to see that things aren't going right spiritually with the situations you're involved in, there's been some flesh in the past. The flesh is deadening. Its desires are opposed to the law of God. It has no answer. It has only the fruit and harvest of corruption. We're not debtors to the flesh. We've been born again. How many here this morning, as heads are bowed, would say, Pastor, praise the Lord, I am free from the penalty of sin. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have no doubt that I'm on my way to heaven because of what God says. It's not my works, it's what he did in me, and I'm thankful to say that there was a time in which I genuinely became a born-again believer. No one looking around, if we just quickly put your hand up as a testimony and then put it back down, all right? Put them down. All of you that raised a hand, who's in control right now? Is the Spirit of God in full control of your life? Is he producing life? That's the harvest that comes from the Spirit of God. Is he bringing that liberty and that ability to work? We were talking last night in the prayer meeting, and one of the men said, you know, when I'm walking in the Spirit, all the things that seem so hard seem so easy. And it's so true. He has great power, and he is able to strengthen us to do his will. You say, Pastor, I see here that I get to that default position of the flesh way, 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 way too much. And I need to make a very concerted yielding to the Lord, where I give everything to him and where I'm trusting in him alone, and I'm not living according to the natural thinking of the human race. I have been delivered. I'm a child of God, and I long to live that way, and God pricked my heart today. I'm not a debtor to the flesh, and I want to live that way. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry here this morning? I want to live according to the Spirit. God bless you. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand just a moment ago. If you were to die, you don't know what would happen. It's because life is not in you. If you've never trusted the Lord, what Christ did for you. He's already paid the price for your sins. He's already earned heaven for you, but you must accept it as a gift. And maybe you've been trying to earn it and trying to be good enough or figure it all out, but you'd say today, you know, Pastor, I want to have that life. I want to know that I am a genuine believer, that I'm on my way to heaven. God has touched my heart, and I'm going to be honest, like all these other folks were, with heads bowed, I'm going to raise my hand, just asking. I want God to see that I am burdened about my soul. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me also? Would you just slip your hand up? We'll just pray for you in general. That would be a good step right now to say, I need the Lord. Just slip it up till I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Yes, God bless you. All right, praise the Lord. Anyone else would be honest like these men were? Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing. Now, Lord, you see these hands of these believers that do not want to be under the mastery of the one of the flesh which you've given us victory over. Lord, I pray they'll understand what it means to trust you. Work mightily in their lives, I pray. And then for these several that are burdened about their salvation, Lord, would you help them to have the courage today to get it settled, because you're the loving Savior. It's just a matter of trusting you, letting you save them. And Lord, help them understand that. Would you answer their heart cry? Lord, they were willing to acknowledge it. Now I'm asking that your Spirit will work in their hearts and help them understand and do a great work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.